Chapter 61. Gerhard Groote and his followers. We saw in the previous chapters how that in various countries in Europe, men have striven against the terrible conditions which prevailed in the Roman Catholic Church. They have raised their voices against that. Bishop Claudius of Turin worked in Italy. Peter Waldo labored in France. John Wycliffe let his warning voice resound in England. John Huss led the struggle in Bohemia. Those men experienced hatred and opposition from the Roman clergy. The Roman Catholic Church did not want to listen to their warnings. She has continued stubbornly on the wrong path. She has opposed that with all her might. But through the labor of those men, the way was gradually prepared for the Great Reformation. Also, for that reason, their work has had such a powerful significance. Perhaps you will think, have there been no men in the Netherlands who have tried to bring about changes in the apostasy of Rome? Then we answer, yes. God has also raised up men in the Netherlands who have opened the eyes of many of that people for the abuses. The Dutch people have likewise been ripened for the Great Reformation. We wish to tell you something about that in this chapter. On one of the plazas in the German city of Cologne, a large multitude is crowded together. They all look attentively at a public performance. We would say they are watching a stage play, which is being shown in public. At times, there is a burst of laughter. It is really a merry group. Among the numerous spectators stands a man who, with a broad laugh upon his face, attentively watches that performance. That man is really a Netherlander by birth. His name is Gerhard Groote. Suddenly, he is addressed by a stranger. "What are you seeking here?" the stranger asks him, and at the same time adds, "You must become another person." Before Gerhard Groote has recovered from his astonishment, that stranger has disappeared. But those few simple words make a deep impression upon him. "You must become another person." Yes, that is true, because the life of Gerhard Groote is not exactly serious. He does not make himself directly guilty of gross sins, but he is worldly and frivolous. He takes life from the cheerful side. "What are you seeking here?" Yea, what is he really doing here? He has no business here. Suddenly, the fun is gone for Gerhard Groote. He leaves the place where he stands, and with a bowed head he goes away. He reflects upon the few words which were addressed to him. Gerhard Groote. Actually, who is he? And why is he in Cologne? Gerhard Groote was born in 1340 at Deventer. He descended from a prominent family. His father was mayor and alderman. We can also say counselor. Since his parents were rich, Gerhard was enabled to study. He attended schools at Aachen, Cologne, and finally he studied at the University of Paris. The Lord had given him a clear mind. At Paris he studied theology, law, and medical science. When he had finished his studies, he returned to Deventer. Since he descended from a well-to-do family, and now that he was a learned man, he obtained two ecclesiastical offices, one in Utrecht and one in Aachen. He did not have to perform any work there, but he earned much. Thus, they were two honorary posts. Now he could live in luxury, which he did too. He was always dressed in expensive clothes and enjoyed to the full the pleasures which the world offered him. But that changed when in Cologne he stood watching the public show and was addressed there by that unknown man. From that moment, a complete change came about in the life of Gerhard Grote. Those simple words caused him to reflect. Some time later, he met the prior, the father superior of a monastery in Arnhem. The prior spoke very seriously to him and pointed out to him the responsibility of life, of death, and eternity. Through those conversations, Gerhard Grote came still more to reflection. He took up his abode in that monastery at Arnhem and remained there 3 years. He often locked himself up in his cell to do penance for his sins. Yet he became no monk, that is to say, he did not take the monastic vow, but he really lived there as a guest. After 3 years, he left that monastery again and returned to public life. However, he had become a different Gerhard Grote. He declined the income which he received from his two posts of honor. From now on, he no longer wanted to receive that money. He gave a large part of his wealth to the poor. He took off his expensive clothes, and from now on, he was dressed in a simple garment. It became his ardent desire to go out and preach. The Bishop of Utrecht said, "Well then, that is possible, and then have yourself ordained as a priest." However, Gerhard Grote shook his head decidedly. "No," thus resounded his answer, "not that, that never. I won't become a priest for a hatful of gold." Yea, what now? The Bishop of Utrecht found a solution. He proposed, "I shall make you a deacon. Then you may go out and preach." That proposition was eagerly accepted by Gerhard Grote. In that way he was appointed and ordained as deacon, and now he was allowed to go and preach. About the year 1375, he commenced to travel as preacher through the country. He preached in various cities of the Netherlands. Since he lived in Deventer, he commenced to preach in that city, but he also ascended the pulpit in Zwolle and Kampen. From these places he traveled to the western part of the country, to Utrecht, Gouda, Delft, Leiden, Amsterdam. All these cities received a turn. Ah, I could mention many more places. When he intended to appear in one or the other city, then he had his coming announced in advance. Large posters were attached to the doors of the church, or on one or another conspicuous place. He did not have to complain about lack of interest. The people flocked from far and near to hear him. Most of the time the church could not contain the multitude. For that reason it also happened, when it was nice weather, that he spoke in the open air, on the marketplace or in the open field. And what was most important, he preached in the mother tongue, so that everyone could understand him. That was just his aim. He kept the church service in longer than the custom is at present. At times he even preached 3 hours on a stretch. On such days he usually spoke twice. Many people who had secured a good place in the morning did not go home between times, but remained seated in the church, and there they ate their lunch, because they were afraid that otherwise they would lose their nice place. Thus they were willing to sacrifice something for it. He himself did not go outside either. Without eating, between morning and afternoon services, he walked to and fro, meditating on what he would speak about. He was especially a preacher of penitence. He pointed out to the people their sins and preached the necessity of conversion. He was honest and upright. He spared no one. He made no difference between rich or poor. He publicly reprimanded the clergy and the monks because of their wicked conduct of life. By his blameless life, he manifested that he was in earnest with his words. Through that, he had such a powerful influence upon the common, plain people. Alas, he remained Catholic throughout. The errors of the church were not attacked by him. For that reason, Gerhard Kröte has been no forerunner of the Reformation, such as, for instance, John Wycliffe. Oh no, he remained a faithful and obedient servant of the church. Although he was a serious preacher of penitence, he still had a cheerful and pleasant disposition. He had a kind word for everyone. In his actions, he was calm and tranquil, except when he exposed the wicked conduct of the clergy. Then he indignantly flung the most vehement reproofs at them. As we have remarked before, at all times he was dressed very plain. In his life he was sober and modest. What a difference between the licentious life of the other clergymen and monks! Such a man must surely command respect and reverence from the common people. Do you know who were not so happy with the preaching of Gerhard Kröte? The clergy and monks, especially the mendicant monks. Through the preaching of Gerhard Kröte, their influence with the people declined considerably. For that reason, their enmity burst loose against him. They were lying in wait for him, if they could accuse him of heresy. That was not so easy. Since Gerhard Kröte wanted to remain an obedient member of the church, he always had a notary with him who wrote down accurately everything which he spoke. This he did purposely, for if he was accused of heresy, then he would be better able to defend himself. That was very sensible of him. Yet the mendicant monks lodged a complaint against him with the Bishop of Utrecht, and later even with the Pope. In 1383, the Pope forbade him to preach, and, as an obedient member of the Church, Gerhard Kröte obeyed. Don't you see that we may not actually consider him among the forerunners of the Reformation? From now on, he spent his days with study. A year later, in 1384, he died of the pestilence. In that year, the plague had broken out in Deventer. One day, Gerhard Kröte visited one of his followers who had been attacked by the plague and who was lying in bed very sick. Shortly after that, he himself became sick and died. His influence upon the common people had been great, because during his life he had done much more than preach. In those days, a well-known ecclesiastical school was located in Deventer. When Gerhard Kröte was home, then he often received the students in his home. Most of those students were poor. For that reason, Gerhard Kröte assisted them as much as possible. During their leisure time, he had them copy books and parts of the Bible, for which labor he paid them. In that way, those poor students could earn something. It was not long before he had various clerks in his service. That copying of parts of the Bible and of the works of the church fathers was a very useful work. When these were finished, then they were distributed among the people. Behold, that has been the excellence of that remarkable man. He acquainted them with the Bible and with the works of the church fathers. That labor bore blessed fruits. One day his followers came to him with a friendly request. They asked him if they would be permitted to live together in one house. Then they could put together that which they earned and live of that together. Gerhard Krote put on a doubtful face. He feared the opposition of the mendicant monks. However, they continued with their request, and finally Gerhard Krote gave his assent for that. He said, "Well then, go ahead, and I shall try to be a father to you as long as I live." He promised them that he would protect them and seek their welfare. In that way, they established a fraternal home, in which from now on they lived together. Bear in mind, these brothers formed no new monastic order. These brothers consisted of clerics and laymen. They need not make a monastic vow. Everyone was at liberty to join themselves to them, but also to leave again. Because the clerics among them were able to write, their work consisted in copying of books. The laymen kept themselves busy with farming and gardening. They cultivated their own vegetables, but they also grew the grain they needed. Because they did not want to join one or the other monastic order, they called themselves Brethren of the Common Life. The first fraternity home was located in Deventer, but soon others followed. But not only male fraternities were established, but also female fraternities in which unmarried women lived together. Those fraternities have performed useful work. We told you already that they made themselves serviceable by copying books and parts of the Bible, but also to act as preachers. Especially after the death of Gerhard Grote in 1384, many of those male and female fraternities were established by his followers. And the same as Gerhard Grote, many of them traveled through the country, preaching and brought the gospel to the people. It is true they remained Catholic, but if we listen to their words, then we are really amazed. Things that are to the point are mentioned by them. Come, let us listen once. There stands such a preacher, such a brother of the common life in the pulpit. The church is filled with a great multitude of people who listen attentively to that which is spoken. He who dies in his sins is condemned, even though our loving Lady and all the saints prayed for him. Naturally, with our loving Lady, Mary, the mother of the Lord, is meant. He continues to speak calmly, and then suddenly we hear, "Where there is no penitence and repentance, there an indulgence is of no value. And where we do find repentance, there an indulgence is needless." No doubt the Roman Catholic Church did not agree with that expression. A moment later, it resounds throughout the large church. Instead of Mary, you must keep yourself to Christ, who so kindly invites all the weary ones. Is this the pure gospel or not? Those brothers of the common life also did much for the relief of the poor. Numerous poor people were provided by them with the necessary things. At the same time, various brothers devoted themselves to education. Boys of the common people were instructed by them. They established schools in Hertogenbosch, in Deventer, and in Zwolle. The schools in Hertogenbosch alone counted 1,200 students at times. Especially did that national education bear rich fruit. Later, when printing had been invented, copying of books became unnecessary because then that was no longer needed, since printing was much faster and besides much cheaper. But then they began to apply themselves more to national education. There have been various famous men among those brethren of the common life. Naturally, we cannot write about all those people. The name of one of them was Thomas à Kempis. He is the author of that world-famous little book, The Imitation of Christ. Perhaps one of us has read that at one time. At the Council of Constance, where Wycliffe was condemned and John Huss burnt, they have been taken in protection by the Pope against the mendicant monks who were hostily disposed towards them. For that reason, we cannot count those brethren of the common life among the forerunners of the Reformation. But yet they did preparatory work. God wanted to use them so that through the reading of God's word, room would be made for the light of the Reformation. Besides, later many brethren have joined themselves to the Reformation. Don't you see that the Lord has not forgotten the Netherlands either?